All right. Here's the best way I know how to start this teaching today. We're in Titus and completing a little series, hopefully, today and next time, on how to lead in 2017. And with the passages coming up, what we call gospel passages found in the letters, as we pray through those passages and meditate through those passages, there's one thing that is absolutely for certain. I am a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior. And I hope that registers with us, and I hope that the motivation and the inspiration, the life that will come from an understanding of the gospel will just absolutely send us out of here enthralled with the Lord Jesus Christ and motivated in every way to live in honor for Him and to adorn the doctrine of God. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the grace to be able to be together today. And we do pray that you would draw our attention clearly to the words in your word. What I say is not terribly important, but I do pray that my words would just simply help to illuminate by the power of your Spirit these words from the text of your Bible, these words inspired and indeed worked through men in a perfect way by you. Thank you for the infallibility of the Bible and for your Spirit to guide our hearts when we're sincere and we come before you wanting to know you and wanting to know truth. Thank you for grace. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the salvation you offer freely to every person here, no matter what we've done and who we are. Thank you for your grace and forgiveness and loving mercy. Have your way in us today, we pray. Amen. In this year, 2017, we began the year looking at 16 means of grace that God uses to grow us in Christ likeness. Probably one of the most important teachings we've ever done here. We encourage you, if you haven't listened to those and studied the passages, that you'll take time to do so. If you avail yourself of the 16 means of grace that God has given to us, you will grow rapidly no matter what comes down the pike in your life. You'll grow. And moving from that now into how to lead, that was how to grow or how to prepare for 2017. Now how to lead in 2017, these means of grace produce us, grow us into leaders. Leadership is simply influence. If we're Christ-like leaders, it's going to be influencing others in a Christ-like way. We're able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. So being a leader is all about following the right person, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given to us gifts on this planet. And those who are following Christ, all of them that are called elders or pastors on this planet should be that. Now, we obviously have false elders, but here we try to be very careful that the elders that are among us are practicing those means of grace and are living those qualities that need to mark a solid Christian believer. And if we begin to wane in some way, then that is called to account. So I can say before you, look at our pastors, look at our elders, and follow them as they follow Christ. What are they like? The book of Titus guides them and guides us, guides all of us into what it is to be a leader. And first of all, of the four things, they are servants. We see Paul's example. This is by way of review. In Titus chapter 1, the first four verses, as Paul often does, he uses himself as an example of what he teaches, as should all elders. And so first and foremost, he is a servant. And by his example, we are called to identify ourselves as servants, and indeed in life, we are called to serve others. You want to be a leader? Be a servant. Number two, they're qualified. Leaders are qualified. Verse 5, they're qualified by follow. following the means of grace, which produces the qualities listed in verse 6 and following of the book of Titus. And those qualities, maybe with the exception of teaching, but all of us teach to some degree, those qualities are good for every single one of us. And they need to be, we need to be seeing growth in our lives as we pursue God's means of grace in those qualities. Number three, leaders are protectors. We are called to protect others. That's verse 10 of following of chapter 1. Men, all men on this planet should be protectors. Christian men should be protectors in regard to the most important things, all things, and even the most important things, and that is the spiritual direction of others. And, doing what we can when there is are those who try to sidetrack those that we love. And so we have a little passage in verse 10 and following on drastic measures that need to be sometimes be taken in order to protect one another. And leaders, you're going to see stepping up to the plate and doing whatever it takes to protect the body and their family. Then number four, they are authoritative. And I know we don't like that word today, but it's a great word, and it's found in verse 15 of chapter 2, and that's why I used it for blank number 4. Leaders are authoritative. I don't mean they're arrogant. They're humble. They're servants, but they have authority based on the Word of God, and as they line up with the Word of God, not their political opinions and opinions on medicine, when they line up with the Word of God, and they display that by their loving, humble character, when they speak, as long as they're lining up with the Word of God in these things in Titus and other things that are very, very clear in Scripture, they can speak with a humble, authoritative manner, and they should. Okay, it's not arrogance, it's not cockiness, there's a humility, but they know that these things being taught in this book are right and good, and they're pretty plain. Okay, Titus is a pretty easy book to understand, all right? So they speak in an authoritative way, they live in an authoritative way, that means a confident way, that means with conviction. So chapter 2, verse 1 and following, first of all, verse 15, where we get these things, Titus is told, and we're told, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. These things, the things found in this letter. All authority, not arrogance, not cockiness, but authority. Verse 1 of chapter 2, as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. That's a word to all pastors. That's a word to Titus. That's a word to all pastors following Titus's example. And that's a word to all solid men of God. And then there's various groups that are leaders in at some level or another, and for them to be leaders, they need to be living these things. And so we have these convictions as we look over the church, all of us do, and certainly elders do. When we look at the older men, we're spotting leaders. The older men, the men who are older in Christ and the things of Christ, this is how older men are to lead in order to influence others. This is still by way of review. They are to be temperate. That means free from addictions. They're able to think without their minds being cluttered by any kind of thing that they got to do. Watching TV, playing sports, whatever it is, they're free of all of that. They can follow the things of Christ and say yes to Christ no matter what. Number two, they're dignified. In other words, they're honoring other people. Therefore, they're respected. They're not a joke. And they can joke around when it's appropriate. They know how to use humor in a right way. Number three, they're sensible. That means they're pursuing wisdom and they're speaking and doing that which is wise according to the Word of God. Number four, they're sound in faith. That means they've seen God tried and tested and true. They know they can trust God because they followed Him through the years. They're sound in love. They know others need to be valued and esteemed and served and sacrificed for, and they're sound in perseverance. They have an eternal perspective, therefore they can go through pains in this life. And then older women, also a huge ministry, huge leaders in any church are the older ladies. And this is how older ladies are to set themselves up to lead. They're reverent in their behavior. They respect God and the ways of God. They're not gossips. They refrain from anything to do with talking bad in a negative way about somebody behind their back. That's true of older ladies in the Lord. They're not enslaved to alcohol, And then four, they're teaching what is good. That's in regard to the Word of God. Who are they teaching? That they might encourage the younger women. Here's the third group. Younger women, great leaders in the church as well, as they follow the older ladies' example and advice to love their husbands. That means to value them and sacrifice for them. To love their children, to value and sacrifice for their children. To be sensible. That's also wise, seeking wisdom and living out wisdom. We want young ladies to live in a wise way, thinking things through. To be pure, that means morally solid. Workers at home, they can do other things, but they can't neglect the home. Kind or good is the basic Greek word, just a general category for how to treat other people. And then subject to their own husbands, that means subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. One of the great apologetics for the church is godly ladies. Amen? And one of the great influencers in the church is the team of godly ladies, younger ladies following the older ladies in these things that are right and good and godly. And no, I absolutely don't care what society says. That's the Word of God, and it's plain throughout Scripture. All right? The fourth group, is the younger men. And they are to be sensible. Same word used throughout Titus, a word for seeking wisdom and using wisdom. In other words, they need to start thinking stuff through. That's younger men. You got to start thinking things through. And then I think Titus's example, he's the next group, he's a person, is for the younger men. In all things, show yourself to be an example, Titus, in good deeds. Do the right thing. You're young, you got energy. Go out, do things that are good for other people, healthy, right. Live with purity of doctrine. In other words, your understanding of Scripture needs to be right, and you need to be living that out. Dignify, that means you respect other people. You're serious where you need to be serious. You use humor in a right way. You got a sense of humor, but you're not a joke. You're serious about the things you need to be serious about, and you have the heart of God, and therefore you're respected. And then number four, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Our words are very, very important in Scripture. Titus, you be that as an example to the younger guys, in order that the opponent may be put to shame. That's for his good, having nothing bad to say about us. Watch your language and your life, Titus, as an example to the younger men and the rest of the body. All right? That's all by way of review. Now, this is where we start. Okay, this is where we pick it up today. The next group we're looking at, and again, we're talking about how to lead in 2017. We want to be following the elders that have the four categories we just looked at. Heart of a servant, qualified, protectors, and authoritative in these things. And one more thing they need to be authoritative in is how we need to live at work and our occupations, okay? So the category of slave is being used. We don't know. You'll read different statistics on back in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago in this time, what percentage of the population were slaves. The numbers from historians are all over the spectrum. So whatever your source online is, I'm sure it's right, okay? 20% to 80%. I mean, we don't know. It's just all over the place. But a whole bunch of people probably were slaves. That was a society. And you could be a doctor, you could be a teacher, you could be a lawyer, you could be a very professional, kind of well-educated person, and still belong to a family and be treated extremely well. It wasn't like the slavery we had in America. Some of it was, but much of it wasn't. Okay, so that was society. That was their system of how things were done. You were part of a household. Again, you could be very well treated, very well educated, and still you were part of that household. So we just take this and we apply it today to, you might feel like a slave at your job, but we apply it today to employer-employee relationships. All right, fair enough, unless you are a slave, and let us know and we want to help you out. But if you're just an employee, you might feel like a slave, and if so, this certainly applies to you, okay? You might have a great boss, you might have a boss that just doesn't have a clue. Whatever the case may be, this is right and good. And this is a matter of perspective. I could even ask you right now, friend, as a leader, you need to be able to say to others, follow me as I follow Christ. As a leader, what is your strategy right now for going to work on Monday? Before you walk in the door, before you hit the parking lot, what is your strategy for going to work? I'm going to give it to you. Urge bondservants, urge employees, number one, be subject to their own masters in everything. Obviously, the in everything doesn't mean if they ask you to eat your car, you don't need to go outside and eat your car, okay? If they ask you to do something illegal, like take over the world, you don't need to try to do that, okay? That would be against God's word, all right? But everything that does not, doesn't cause you to disobey your main master, the Lord, you need to say what? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. With a great attitude, and do it. All right? So be subject to your own employers or whoever you're answering to in everything. If they want a conversation, it's okay. But if not, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and you go do it, and you do it to the hilt. By the way, the concept is you're going as a leader in the kingdom of God, and you're able to say to that employer and other employees, follow me as I follow Christ. You may not enunciate those words, but that's your attitude. And so it's not necessarily, from the kingdom of God's perspective, the one with the title that's the leader. It might be the low guy on the totem pole. And if you're the low guy on the totem pole, your attitude as you walk in is, number one, I am a servant. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and following. I'm a servant. I'm here to serve, to better the company, to better the lives of others, and to be a servant in the kingdom of God and attract people. I'm a servant of others. I want to better other people in every way, shape, and form. Number two, I'm growing in qualification. I am living out the qualities found in chapter 2, verse 6 and following, of chapter 1, verse 6 and following of Titus. Number three, I am a protector. I am here to help other people. Even if I'm the low guy on the pole, I want to protect other people in regard, especially to spiritual things, moral things, and social things and other things as well. I'm a protector. And number four, I can live with great authority no matter what everybody else in this workplace is doing. I have the authority of the Word of God. I have a humility, but a confident humility. I have convictions, and nobody's going to mislead me. You go in with that attitude, which should produce a great humility, because anything good in you is given to you by God. Amen? What do you have you didn't receive? Okay? So there's a great humility in believers, including your salvation. Everything was a gift from God. All right, so we go in subject to our own masters in everything. Number two, well-pleasing. Now, what that means in Greek is well-pleasing, okay? Just like the first one, a subject in everything. In Greek, that means subject in everything, okay? This one means well-pleasing. It means what's going to please your master? Really good idea to go in a little bit early as opposed to trying to get through traffic to get there right on time. Who's that impressed? Get there early. Amen? I feel like we're not totally connecting here, okay? This is not a difficult passage. Look at it from the perspective of your employer. I got some young folks in the audience, by the way. I got some dads Look, we got some. Get there early. Amen. There we go. Stay late. Have enthusiasm. Treat that business as if it was your own. Indeed, treat that business, we're going to look at in a moment, as if it's the Lord Jesus Christ who owns that business, and he's the one who's your master, who's your employer, who you want to please. And everything, you want to look at your employer and go, what is pleasing to him? He might not be real bright according to your perspective. Okay. But still, he's your employer. What pleases him? What can you do above and beyond? Of course, you've got to be careful as other employees. I know there's a lot of dynamics. Other employees are watching you, and they're going to catch you in the alley and beat you up if you over. You know, I get all of that. But you still, you're a leader. You might be the lowest guy, but you're still a leader. You set the tone, not the guy who's been there for 30 years. I worked in Sarasota Hospital after I was going to college here locally, and this is so long ago. Everybody's dead by now. It was way, way back when I was going to college. That's like 100 years ago. And I worked at Sarasota Hospital. I mean, we were there to, and I was lost at the time, so I took every advantage of every ability to be lazy I possibly could. I was lost. You know, I did what other people did. We were in the electronics department, and the most senior guy there
basically came, clocked in, barely on time, but you needed to do that or you get fired, and then clocked out right on the dot, clocked in right on the dot, clocked out right on the dot, and then basically sat around all day as the most senior guy. He knew nothing about anything. Stuff would come in, he'd look at it and go, yeah, it's broken. Send it back to the manufacturer. And that's what he did all day long. Unbelievable. It didn't know how to use anything, you know. And other guys in the apartment, there's one guy that was really smart, you know, who was setting the tone. Everybody else, he didn't set the tone, he just did his own thing. Everybody else was just like you know, we walk around, goof around, and I mean, did nothing. Unbelievable. Now, I'm sure Sarasota Hospital is completely different today if you're planning to go there for a procedure. I'm sure it's top notch, okay? That was back in the day. And the stuff was probably fixed well because everything was sent back to the, I mean, everything was sent back to the manufacturer, okay? So it probably was replaced and fixed well. It just cost you extra money when you paid your bill. But that was, I was lost and I did the whole thing. So I get that. It's horrible. I was a thief. I stole from Sarasota Hospital. Honestly, I stole from them. I did some stuff, but for the most part, if I could slack off for like a whole day and just hang out in the electronics department, I'd do it. That's pathetic, okay? Because there's always maintenance to be done, and you can better the thing. And you have stories like that as well. All right, be subject to your masters in everything. Be well-pleasing. Ephesians 6, by the way, verse 5 and following is a great passage on this. Slaves or employees, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. This is Ephesians 6, verse 5 and following. Great passage. Jot it down if you would. Be obedient to them with fear and trembling. Not because you're going to get fired, because there's a deep respect. They bear the image of God. God's hand is upon them, even if they don't know what they're doing. With fear and trembling, with sincerity of heart. Listen to as to Christ, as if that guy who's over you is Christ himself, though he doesn't act anything like Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. So obey him as if he's Christ, as if you're a slave of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The will of God is his will, unless it's immoral. With good will, render service, which you want good for your employer. As to the Lord, not to men. Notice the phrases. Work for him as to Christ. Work for him as a slave of Christ. Work for him as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. There's a day, even if you're a Christian, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You will give an account for your stewardship in this body, and probably, if there's a millennium coming, I think there is, live out that stewardship, how you've been a steward on this planet with your time and energy, including at work. You'll live out those rewards during a millennial time to come, the best way I can put it, a thousand-year period to come before the new heavens and the new earth. That's my perspective anyway. Masters, do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing God's not partial. Okay, he's not going to be on your side, you know, when you all stand before the Lord. Okay? All right, so bondservants, be subject, be well-pleasing. Next phrase is not argumentative. Now, in Greek, what that means is, this is deep, not argumentative. That's from the word argue. Don't argue with your employer, okay? Don't go, yeah, but. Okay, if he wants to have a conversation with humility, say my perspective if you're asking my, you know. But if he doesn't, you know, in other words, the widget. You know the better way to build the widget. And if he wants the better way to build the widget, if he's asking you, you know, read him. If he's asking you, then just share the better way to build the widget. But if you don't want to hear about it, build the widget the way he wants you to build the widget, and it's okay if it takes twice as long. It's his money. Don't be argumentative. If he says, you know, I want you to paint the widget pink and put purple polka dots on it. You're going, well, the widget's kind of got designed for guys. I don't know if that's good. I want you to paint it pink and put purple polka dots on it. Yes, sir. And you paint it the pinkest you can paint it, and you put the nicest polka dots you can on it. He may know something you don't know. He may know that a bunch of French guys are coming to the area. Wait, I didn't say that. I'm not saying that about French guys. I'm just saying that's the boss's opinion. Okay, the boss is thinking French guys are going to come to the area, and this would appeal to them. Okay, I didn't say that. Those are words from the boss, okay? You follow what I'm saying? Don't be argumentative at work. If you're doing that, knock it off, okay? Be subject, be well-pleasing. Don't be argumentative. This is deep stuff. And then number 4 and 5 kind of go together. I label them 4 and 5. They probably should just be labeled one thing. Be trustworthy. Don't be, don't have the sticky fingers, okay? Don't be stealing money. Don't be stealing material. Don't be stealing time, which is money, okay? Don't steal, but show all good faith. What that means is be trustworthy. This is a guy, you've heard the stories before where the guy comes in for an interview. There's a bunch of these stories told. I assume one of them's true somewhere down the pike, but it's a great story nonetheless. Where the guy comes in for an interview and going, you know what, you've gone through the long interview process. You got the job, but here's the deal. You need to, on your report, write down that every 10th item came to this place damaged, even if all of them came in good. Every 10th item's damaged. You just got to write that on every report, and we're good. You're signed up. Now, you would be agreeing to lie, though that's industry practice, at least in an industry I was in. That's industry practice in some industries. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Everybody else is doing it, but it's lying. And you got to do what I had to do and go, I can't do that. I'll count the stuff that came in, and I'm going to put down. If something's broke, I'll put it down. I didn't last a long time. Oh, well. Oh, well. So there, well, I turned that from I was going to go with a different story, and I turned it into a personal, because it came to my mind as I was talking. A personal story came to my mind. That was me. I didn't know that when I signed up for the job, low-paying job anyway, but I didn't know it was signing up for a job. But once I got involved, the manager called me over, and he goes, this is what you got to do. I'm going, but that's not true. Because later on down the pike, if we broke it, then the previous person would get blamed for breaking it, not us, our company, or part of the company, whatever, okay? So trustworthiness, you just got to tell the truth. You got to be trustworthy and not steal. All right, everybody good with that? Don't steal, be trustworthy. Show yourself trustworthy, all right? So simple. Here's how you have a perspective and are a leader on the job. Be subject in everything. Be well-pleasing, don't argue, and don't steal. Be trustworthy, okay? Why? Verse 11, and I know we're not going to get past this passage, but it's okay. Verse 11 through 15 is my goal today. Why? Because of the grace of God. Now, I want us to look at this, okay? This is the motive, this is the inspiration, this is the drive behind why you're going to work and be subject to your boss. You're going to be well-pleasing to your boss. You're not going to be argumentative, and you're going to be trustworthy. Why? For, verse 11. See that word? Those little tiny words in the Bible are huge. They're huge. Look at those more than any other word in the Bible. Those little connecting words. And if you don't have a decent translation that includes those connecting words, get a decent translation. Use your other translations, but get a decent translation that has those connecting words. We're glad to help you with that. There's a number of good ones on the market. Why do I want to live this way at work? Because I have a motivation. I have a perspective. I got a goal or goals. And I have been overwhelmed by the grace of God. That's why I live that way at work. Because God's grace, what's grace? Unmerited love. I deserve to be in hell right now. And I got it a lot better than I deserve, that's for sure. Amen? We all got it better than we deserve. No matter what situation you're in on the planet, you deserve to be in hell. You've rebelled against the Creator and King of the entire universe. You deserve to be in hell. You've broken all of His commandments, at least in heart, especially the major ones. Loving God with all your ability. Loving other people as you love yourself. I have too. We all have. We all deserve to be in hell. We all have it a lot better than we deserve. And not only that, we got it so much better
that this passage is true in our lives. And as we work our way through this, this will overwhelm you as it overwhelms me. This is why we live this way. We're overwhelmed by grace. Verse 11, the grace of God has appeared. Chapter 2, verse 11, Titus. The grace of God has appeared. That grace is the grace that brings salvation to all men. Matter of fact, probably the best Greek translation, I didn't check versions to see who did it this way, but if I was translating the Greek, I would translate it this way. The bringing salvation to all men, that's an adjective, the bringing salvation, that's an adjective. It modifies the grace of God. So it's probably best translated in a wooden way. The grace of God bringing salvation to all men has appeared. Okay? God's grace has appeared in a person. And that grace came with the intention to bring salvation to all men. That includes you, friend, no matter what you've done. Who was writing this? Paul was. God's Spirit through Paul was writing this. What was his former occupation? He was paid to be a terrorist, to destroy the church. He was responsible for the beating and probably deaths of numerous Christians and probably others. First grade terrorist is writing this passage by the grace of God. And so when he writes the words all men, he means all men, no matter what you've done. Because there's too many men that I've talked to in the course of my ministry that say, preacher, you have no idea what I've done. God would never forgive me for what I've done. Friend, you're arguing with the Bible right now. God's grace, his unmerited love, and that's what grace is. It's not people who merited love, because none of us do. It's unmerited love, undeserved love, came for all men. And I want to encourage you to understand that the all men, forget about the world, it includes you. The grace of God bringing salvation to all men has appeared. The appearance is the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, God in humanness. Next verse, verse 12. That grace instructs us. When you experience love, especially love you don't deserve, you are being instructed. The very experience of love, the love we don't deserve, brings instruction, brings teaching into our lives. And so this grace brings a teaching, an instruction in our lives, just a meditation on the fact that God would take on humanness and love me and come from me. There's instruction in that as we meditate on, instructing us, number one, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Why? Desires that are unlike God, ungodly, desires part of this world and not part of the things of the kingdom of God. Those desires that we all have them. If I focus on those, I've got to ask the question, what good thing have they ever done for me? And if those things, any of those things, the thinking about them and the doing of them, if any of that's going to hinder my relationship with the one that loves me so much that he would take on a body to come to this planet, if it would hinder my relationship with that one, then I got to say no to those things. The grace of God instructs us. And so instructs us to deny things that are unlike God. And then number two, it instructs us to live three things: sensibly, righteously, and godly. Take them one at a time. Sensibly, word used, again, a number of times in this book of Titus. Everybody's called to live in a sense. All Christians are called to live in a sensible way. It's from the Greek word for wisdom. Seeking wisdom and using wisdom, thinking things through in a wise way according to the principles of God. To live sensibly. In other words, think things through by the prism of the Word of God. That's number one. God's grace, the fact that he appears, teaches me to use wisdom. Why? Because that's what God did. Have you ever had a thought about anything that's ever been taught to you that's wiser than the gospel?
That's the wisdom of God. A society that's rebelled, that's totally lost, and a just God who must punish one sin, let alone the billions of sins on our account. How do you bring together the two? It's the gospel. It's the grace of God. It's God himself in his wisdom choosing to die in our place, choosing to bear his own wrath in our place. That's the wisdom of God. And if he's that wise, I want to trust him in all things. And his grace teaches me to trust him, to seek out his wisdom and to trust him. If you haven't read the book of Proverbs recently, read it. But God's wisdom is found every page of the Bible. To live sensibly using the wisdom of God. Righteously, it's just a word for right. It could mean just and fair, but in context, he's probably just talking about the difference between right and wrong. Do the right thing according to God's word. Live sensibly with wisdom, God's wisdom. Righteously, what's the right thing to do? And ask all day long, not what's the expedient thing, what's the right thing to do right now? And godly, that means honoring God in his ways. What would God do right now? What would Christ do right now? Sensibly, righteously, godly, in this present age. So why do I live this way at work? Because the grace of God teaches me. Jesus' appearing teaches me I deny ungodliness and worldly desires, in other words, to be lazy at work and numerous other things, and to live in a wise way, a right way, a godly way in this age. And then verse 13, as I'm living this way, a way that's well-pleasing to my boss and in whatever other context I am, living in a Christ-like way, as I'm living this way, I have an eternal perspective. I'm looking for, look at that phrase, the blessed hope. The blessed hope. Hope in Scripture is absolute certainty of the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's coming back again. I'm looking for his coming. Say it's been 2,000 years. Yeah, I'm looking for his coming. The blessed hope and the appearing, which is the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory. Glory is, grace has appeared. Glory is going to appear. The glory of our great God and Savior. Who is our great God and Savior? Jesus Christ is our great God and Savior. He has appeared and he will appear a second time. We're looking for that blessed hope, that appearing of glory, that great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the one who gave himself for us, and he's coming back again for us. The Bible says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord in his glorious presence when he comes back again. Looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of Jesus Christ. Listen now, this Jesus, verse 14, gave himself for us. The education still continues. I'm thinking through the grace of God in this. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Notice he came, verse 11, for all men. Now this verse, he came us to redeem us from every lawless deed. Friend, you haven't done something so bad that the great Savior can't save you from it and hasn't paid the penalty of that sin. Again, I am the greatest sinner that I know. But Christ is a great Savior. And there's nothing in my life, and I have some horrible things in my life, or had some horrible things in my life. They're gone. God says in covenant, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. That's a covenant promise from God. They're gone. They're paid for. They were placed on Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. That he might redeem us. What is the word redeem? I sold myself into sin. And Jesus Christ paid the price of sin and bought me back. Every price, every sin, and the price for every sin, Jesus paid it on his body on the cross. He bore our sins on his body on the cross. That he might redeem us from every lawless deed. That's true for every man. And purify for himself. That means clean up, cleanse a people. That would be us. For his own possession. That's weeks worth of preaching right there. His own, a theme throughout the Bible. His own possession. Close to him. Him present with us for all of eternity.
And he wants to come live inside of us right now. He wants us to be his. He wants a close relationship. Purify for himself a people of his own possession. What's that last phrase? Zealous for good deeds. When we have this education, this grace, and we're overwhelmed by this grace, we now become zealous, enthusiastic for doing the good thing. That's, in context, at work. But everywhere in society, everywhere we find ourselves, good deeds. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Don't let anybody put you down. In other words, if they do, don't worry about it. Just keep being authoritative. These things speak, exhort, and reprove with all authority. Not arrogance, not cockiness, but with certainly a servant's humility, but with great conviction and confidence that this is the Word of God. To live this way at work is right and good. And I don't care what your fellow employees or anybody else says, this is right and good. And again, I am the worst sinner I know, but I can speak with confidence because this is the Word of God. I gave you the clear Greek meanings, which are the English meanings. Okay? Everybody good? Amen? Okay. And what is this all about? This is all about the salvation of your employer. This is all about the salvation of fellow employees. God cares about them, and he cares about them a lot. And he wants to use your example, your leadership as the low man on the totem pole to bring about an understanding of what the gospel is. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for great grace today. We thank you for the privilege to be able to spend some time together today. We thank you for the great privilege to be able to be a family together, to be able to be folks that can read passages like we read today. Certainly instruction, practical instruction into how we are to live at work, but also the inspiration and the motivation behind such a daily lifestyle at work. That it's all about the grace of God, your grace that has been made manifest to this planet and manifest to us. Thank you for overwhelming us by your grace. Thank you for teaching us by your grace. Thank you for the instruction that is ours. The grace, the instruction that grace brings. Help us to meditate on this second half of the passage, especially that we looked at today, that we might indeed in every way adorn the gospel of God, the good news of God, as we live it out and others are attracted to your grace as they see it at work in our lives. We're imperfect. Thank you that we can ask for forgiveness from our employer and others. Thank you that we can live as servants in a humble way, but certainly a confident way. Thank you that you're working the qualities of godliness in our lives, though we fall woefully short of every one of them. There's a growth taking place. Thank you that we can put the needs of others, especially their protection, above our own. And thank you that in every way we can have conviction regarding the practical details of life in the church and in society and in our families by this clear instruction in your word. Help us, Lord Jesus, to glorify you in the living out of what is so clear. Thank you for grace where we have failed. Your grace offered to all men in regard to all sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the gospel, we've been through it. And we encourage you during this last song to certainly worship the Lord. It's a great song. Think about the lyrics. At the same time, focus on the lyrics that attract our attention to the gospel. Friend, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, or you're just not sure, you kind of believe in Jesus, but you're not, let's be sure today. If you're in the balcony or if you're down here, wherever you are, we have time. Come on down, come to the front, and, you know, it's kind of a frightful thing to come up in front of other people, but Christianity, if you haven't figured it out by the sermon this week, last week, and the week before, you know, it's about living courageous lives. Other people are watching us, and a good place to start is right here. As other people are here, people are rooting for you. They're praying for you. They're going to be applauding you in their heart. Come on down. Let's get it right before the Lord as we stand together. If you want to trust Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're not sure if you ever have, you want to be sure, let's do it right now. If you want to recommit your life to Christ in some way, come on down. If you want prayer for your place of employment and yourself as an employee, come on down. If you want prayer for anything else, if you just need a good hug, you want to join the church, whatever's going on the inside, male and female leaders will be watching for you. We're here with you, and other folks will be praying for you as you come. Come on down during the song. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.